Well, what's the role of an elder? What's the role of both teaching and ruling elders of the local church? If we take our cues, which we shouldn't, but if we did, if we took our cues from social media, some believe teaching elders or pastors are entrepreneurs and vision casters, while ruling elders are executives and managers who implement the strategies of growth and success. Some believe pastors are CEOs and community organizers, social activists, political lobbyists, cultural transformists, roundtable experts, life coaches, and spiritual TED Talk type celebrities. And the ruling elders are the hand-chosen directors who serve on particular boards or various organizational boards that provide a facade of accountability. And the problem is, not one of those on that list is or will be beneficial to the long-term sustainability of the church. Not one of those on that list is going to ensure the church's survival, particularly in the midst of increased systemic and systematic persecution. Peter says what the church needs are shepherds. The outline for our text tonight that includes these first four verses of chapter 5 of 1 Peter looks like this. We're going to look at the position of the elder, we're going to look at the posture of an elder, and then very briefly we're going to look at the promise to an elder. Children, your words that you're listening for are in their normal place. In the bulletin, you're listening for the words elder and shepherd and sheep and serve and provide and lead and protect, and the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Let's look first at the position of an elder. But first, we need to briefly recap. For those of you that haven't been with us, we're in the midst of our study of 1 Peter, and Peter wrote to the church or the churches that were scattered within the five Roman provinces of Asia Minor that we consider modern, or that is modern-day Turkey. And within those provinces, the Christians were under an increased amount of persecution. It wasn't formalized yet. It was still informal, but it was growing. They were suffering more and more over the course of time, and Peter's writing to encourage them. He wants to build them up. He wants to help them in the midst of those things, because he himself was also in the midst of that and experiencing those same trials and suffering. And he knew that over time, as this persecution would intensify, he knew that the stress and strain on the community of faith was going to increase proportionately as well. And he knew, because of that increased internal pressure, that they were going to need even more faithful pastoral care. He knew it was going to be urgent, and that it was going to increase more and more every day. So he begins to wrap up his letter by saying, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now the term elder, of course, is used throughout the New Testament to designate those who are called by God to lead His church. And a word that's used, interchangeably is the best word. The word that's used interchangeably to talk about this same office is the word overseer. And with the help of Luke and Paul and Peter and James, we know from the entirety of the New Testament that a plurality or a group of elders that included the pastor were appointed to each church, and they were to lead as a group. They were to lead together using the various gifts, both teaching and ruling, that they had been given. Now, it's worth noting that while Peter described himself, if you remember back in chapter 1, he described himself as an apostle. Here he doesn't do that. He describes himself as a fellow elder. And he wasn't appealing to them as one who was more important than they were, or in a position of authority over them, or in a higher position than they were in that was superior to them. He wasn't a bishop. And he wasn't handing down edicts. By saying he was a fellow elder, he was speaking as one who shared their call. And Edmund Clowney puts it this way: Peter spoke not of their participating with him, but of his participating with them. His phrasing showed the humility to which he would summon his fellow elders. You see, we have to remember that Peter was with Jesus. He had been with him throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry. He had been given a glimpse of Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had also witnessed the suffering servant and the torture that he experienced, and the torment and the grief and the sorrow that he had experienced. Now, well, and he had also bore witness or had seen the empty tomb. He bore witness of the resurrection. But now as he's writing, he's standing and waiting on and expecting and anticipating the consummation of the kingdom. He's looking forward to the return of Christ. And he knew that one day he would undeservedly partake in the glory that would be revealed on that day. And I say undeservedly because we also have to remember that Peter had also denied the Lord Jesus. Peter had distanced himself from the one who had invested so much in him. He had distanced himself from the one who had laid down his life for him, and all to save his own skin. But remember, we also read in Luke chapter 22 that the Lord had prayed for Peter before all this went down. And we read in John 21 that after the resurrection, Peter repents. And he's forgiven and he's restored by the Lord Jesus. And that restoration included a charge for Peter to take care of Christ's sheep. Christ graciously and mercifully chose Peter to be one of those to fulfill the promise that God had made in Jeremiah 23. That we read for our Old Testament reading. That promise was that God was going to search for those of His sheep that had been scattered because of the faithlessness of the shepherds of Israel. Those that had not fed them, who had not tended them. And when He found them and when He saved them, He said He was going to set faithful shepherds over them. To care for them and to tend them and feed them. And now Peter's encouraging these elders in Asia Minor and encouraging them by saying, listen, you're going to be those faithful shepherds as well. The Lord has set you over His sheep. And the question that we have to ask is, what are shepherds? What does this even mean? What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? And this question is not only good for those of us who are elders of Christ Church to hear and be reminded of, and it's not only good for our elder candidates who began training last week. This is good for every single one of us in this room. And it's good for every single one of us because we need to know how this is answered so that we can have appropriate and realistic expectations of those who serve in that position. Now, to answer the question, I thought it would be good to look at how Christ Himself shepherds His sheep. And the best places I know to do that is to look at John 10 and Psalm 23. And I'm not going to read those. I'm going to encourage you to read those. Aaron has included John 10 in the family worship this week. Psalm 23 is not, but you can read that. It will help to go and do that this week. But in John 10, Jesus said that He was and He is the Good Shepherd. Those are His words. And He said He knows His sheep. and they know him. That means he knows our names, and he's called us by those names, and we have followed him. And he said we've entered the sheepfold, his sheepfold, through him. And he has therefore said that he will be faithful to lead us and provide for us and protect us and to not lose one of us. And we can be sure that because he is, and we can be sure of that because he has already laid down his life for us. He willingly took on the iniquity of us all. He took on our sin. He became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. He took on our sin and our guilt and our shame, and he nailed it to his cross that we might be forgiven and redeemed. In Peter's words from chapter 1, we've been ransomed through the precious, imperishable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We're his. He's purchased us, and he owns us. When Psalm 23, David says, or David said, because we are sheep of the good and chief shepherd, that we shall never want. That means we will never go without. We'll never go without which he has promised us. And therefore, we can be content regardless of our circumstances, no matter what we might be going through. Our welfare is in his hands and in his hands alone, and knowing that should be enough. As David said in Psalm 34, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, not one. So our eyes should not be fixed on what's going on around us and on our circumstances, but our eyes should be fixed on our good shepherd. He provides everything that we need and at all times. David also said that Christ our shepherd is with us. Not only is he present with us by his Spirit at all times and in all ways, he goes before us and he leads us and guides us by his Spirit and his Word. In the midst of all of our circumstances, he leads us to still, quiet, cool, deep, and refreshing water that quenches our spiritual thirst. He leads us to green pastures that satisfies our spiritual hunger. And as our thirst has been quenched and our hunger has been satisfied, it is then and only then that we're able to lie down and rest. And it's he that provides rest for our souls. And he quenches us. He quenches that thirst and he satisfies that hunger, that spiritual hunger and thirst, with himself. We know from John 6 that he is the bread of life. We also know from John 6 that his body is our true food and his blood is our true drink. And we know from John chapter 7 that his Spirit is living water, the living water that gives us life. And being satisfied again with him, we can rest. Our souls are at rest because we experience the peace that only he provides. But that's not all. When you and I are downcast, and that means when we're upside down on our backs on all fours, and we can't get up, when we've fallen and can't get up on our own due to the weight of a burden that we're carrying, or due to the sin that so easily entangles us, or due to some hurt or disappointment we've experienced at the hands of others, David tells us Christ, our shepherd, can and will carry that burden for us. He has taken on that sin, and it's been crucified. It's been taken care of on his cross. And he understands that hurt and disappointment that we've experienced because he himself understands our every weakness. He can empathize with us in every and all situations. And in those moments, he will gently pick us up. He will carry us. Again, he will nurture us. He'll replenish that which we lack, and he will set us back on our feet. And David goes on to say that our, our great shepherd leads us down paths that are good and right, paths that sanctify us. But sometimes those paths lead through dark, dank, frightful valleys. And those valleys are full of trials and tribulations. And our faith is tested. We talked about that in chapter 1. But in those valleys, brothers and sisters, hear this. In those valleys, He moves closer. He doesn't depart. He goes from being with us to coming along beside us. And He comes alongside us to protect us in the midst of those valleys, because those valleys are filled with danger. By His Spirit, He walks alongside us with the rod and staff of His Word, and He uses that staff to bring us close, to keep us from wandering, and to guide us, and to lead us to that water and that food that will sustain us. And He uses the rod to search us, and to know us, and to examine our health, and to ward off our enemies. The external enemies of the world and Satan, and the internal enemies of our own flesh. And He keeps us on the right path, as trying as those paths might be. And because of His presence, because of His leading, and because of His providing and protecting, we do not have to fear. Our circumstances become less significant because the shepherd's presence breeds confidence. How many times you've heard me say this, I don't know, but the old hymn writer says, turn your eyes where? Upon Jesus. We look in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. David said, our good shepherd also generously and abundantly satisfies us and supplies all that we need to the point of overflow. We experience all of His love, all of His mercy, all of His goodness, all of His watchfulness and compassion and concern and care and alertness. We experience all those things on a continual basis. And we experience those things far abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. He completely protects us from all harm that our enemies wish to bring upon us, because we are protected within His sheepfold. We who were strangers and enemies are now in intimate fellowship with Him. He is our shepherd, and we cannot be separated from Him. He's not only in front of us leading us, He's not only walking alongside of us, but He's also following along behind, not pushing us and ramming us forward. Someone once wrote that His goodness and mercy don't just follow us, they pursue us. In other words, the union that we share is never broken. David also says in Psalm 139, and it's the same kind of language, He hems us in. And if we do happen to stray, in Luke 15 we learn that He will leave the 99 to go find the one. He cares that much about each of His sheep. We are a part of His family. We will dwell in His presence forever. And David says He does all this, Christ does all this for His name's sake. A.A. Anderson put it this way, He acts for the sake of His reputation. In other words, He will do what He said He would do because His reputation rests upon His ability to shepherd His people. His word depends on it. And again, all of this is accomplished by His Spirit through the Word of God. And that ministry of the Spirit and the Word has been entrusted to the elders of His church to serve as under-shepherds. You are Christ's sheep. And because you are Christ's sheep, you are the sheep of the elders of this church. They are His under-shepherds. He has entrusted you to us. And yes, that is as daunting as it sounds. We've been charged with caring for you. And we take that very seriously. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica that this shepherding is a labor. It's a labor that we are to wear ourselves out fulfilling. We are to work ourselves to the point of exhaustion to fulfill that call. You say, why is that? And it's because we are caring for those for whom Christ has died. Christ shed His blood for you. You are a valuable commodity. And the writer of Hebrews says that we will give an account for how we do our job. And we do that in three primary ways. First and foremost, we do that through prayer. We pray for you. And we pray with you. We pray for you as individuals. We pray for you corporately. We pray for you here in the midst of our worship services. We do it at home. We do it in worship. We do it in our meetings. And we do it in your homes when you call us to fulfill what James has called us to do. Secondly, we do it on the Lord's Day. Have you ever wondered why the elders lead us in worship? Because it's our responsibility. It's through worship and the simple means of grace on the Lord's Day that we lead you to those still, quiet, cool, deep, and refreshing pools of living water through which the Lord quenches your thirst. It is our responsibility on the Lord's Day to lead you to those green pastures where your spiritual hunger can be satisfied and you can rest. It's on the Lord's Day that we prepare a table before you. And we all gather around that table and fellowship together and feed upon the Word, feed upon His body and blood and the sacrament. And you taste and see that He is good. It is on the Lord's Day that we use the staff to gather you together. Because throughout the week, you've been encouraged to look to and find and drink from dirty pools and to eat noxious weeds by placing your help and or your hope in other people and institutions and vain philosophies and that falsely promise to deliver you from your current circumstances. And we use the rod of both the law and the gospel to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, to admonish, to encourage and uplift and exhort, and to reorient you for the sake of Christ and for your sake. It's through worship on the Lord's Day that you find rest, especially when you're in the midst of those valleys. You need a reprieve. And you need to come and be reminded of whose you are and who holds you and who will never let you go. You need to be reminded that you have nothing to fear. You need your eyes lifted off yourself and your circumstances and again directed toward the Lord Jesus. And finally, we shepherd through our contact with you throughout the week. We use different means at our disposal. We may text, we may email, we may call, but most importantly, we do that face to face. And we do that, again, individually. We do that as families. We visit you at home. We may go to dinner or lunch or have coffee. Of course, we visit in the hospitals. We exercise hospitality and invite you into our own homes. Because this isn't to be done virtually. It can't be done virtually. We want to counsel you. We want to advise you. We want to disciple you. We want to instruct you. And with the goal of bringing the gospel to bear on your lives in the day to day. We do that one-on-one, we do it in small groups, we do it in Sunday school, and we do it here. This is the most important time of the week. We see you, we worship together, and we are fed by the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd. And we also, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we try to live in such a way that you will consider the outcome of our way of life and you'll imitate our faith. So in other words, we're seeking to follow the Good Shepherd and set and follow His example and then set an example for you to follow as well. Did I say this was daunting? So that's the position. I promise these next two points aren't going to be as long. That's the position. But what is the posture? Look at verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter says that we have, as elders, spiritual authority to exercise spiritual oversight. Our Book of Church Order, the PCA Book of Church Order, puts it this way: the nature of church power is ministerial and declarative. I like how Towney puts it. He says it's ministerial, not imperial. That means the authority comes from Christ. The power must be in service to Christ. And it involves declaring and stating and enforcing the Word of God. In other words, the authority and the power is not legislative at all. The elders are to present the revealed Word of God as is found in the Word of God, and not to add to it or take away from it as if we are asserting our own decrees and wishes. It doesn't work that way. Guy Waters, in his book, How Jesus Runs the Church, that we're using to guide our elder training, again, that we started this week, he says that elders are only called to declare the mind of Christ in relation to the matters that are properly before them. We're limited as far as to that which we can speak. And when we speak, we only speak what the Word of God tells us to speak. And Peter qualifies that oversight with three opposing pairs that are found in adverbs or adverbial phrases. Okay, and the first pair of the pair speaks to what we're to do, and the second of the pair speaks to what we're not supposed to do. All right. First, he said they are to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Paul said that an elder must aspire to the position. And that is, of course, true. And there are days when, if it weren't for divine constraint to serve as we've been called to do, we'd give up, depending on the particular situation. But here, Peter is saying that elders are not to serve simply because, or merely out of duty. In other words, there are some who because they've been asked, would feel this heavy weight of obligation to serve when they really don't want to or don't believe they're called to. And that might sound admirable, but it's not in this case. It's not in this case. And Peter's also saying that there are those who believe that they are arbiters of truth. There are those who believe that if they don't serve, that the church is somehow going to fail. And that is not true. Because Jesus is the only head of His church. He alone is the Savior. So elders are to serve willingly, not due to any kind of social or peer pressure. They're not to serve because they have some kind of inflated view of themselves and think that it's all going to fall apart without them. Again, in the words of Ed Clowney, the readiness to serve springs from the grace of God and runs to His glory. Second, he said that they are to exercise oversight not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That means that elders aren't to serve in order to receive any kind of monetary or financial or material advantages. They are not to work. Greed is not to be their source. Greed or financial profit should not be their motivator. The elder is genuinely willing and eager to serve the body, not for personal gain, but only for the sake of Christ, who has called him. And third, he said they are to exercise oversight, not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. Elders are not to abuse their authority. They are not to abuse their authority and power and seek to lord over those in their care. Elders are, there's no room at all for abuse and oppression and manipulation and harshness. There's no room for condescension. They have no place within the church, particularly within the leadership of the church. Rather, leadership within the church should be characterized by humble, meek, gentle, kind, patient, unselfish servanthood. Elders are, to follow the example of Christ, and they are to set an example for those in their care. And I need to say at this point that in light of what seems to be a plague of narcissism and spiritual heavy-handedness within the church today, and this is across denominations, one of the benefits of being a part of a connected church, like we are, is that there is recourse should the elders do anything they shouldn't do. If they were to do something like this, there is recourse. If we were to act contrary to Peter's charge, there is something you can do. Because we're not only under the authority of Christ, we're under the authority of our presbytery. And if for some reason, God forbid it, but if we were to do something contrary to what Peter said, you should go to the presbytery without hesitation. We'll help you do that, by the way. We'll tell you who to call. Well, that brings us to the final point, and it's even shorter than the first two. Peter provides the motivation for us to serve. He said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. We're hoping for Christ's return, just as Peter was. And we're anticipating that glory as well. We're anticipating that glory. We're anticipating receiving an award, a reward. But listen, it's not a reward we've earned, because we don't do this perfectly. We fail. So it will be a reward that is gracious. And by the way, it will also be the reward you receive. we won't receive anything that you don't. And that unfading crown of glory that we receive, we and you together will take that crown of glory and we will place it at the feet of Christ because he wore the crown of thorns for us. It begins and ends with him. Brothers and sisters, we're all sheep. Every one of us is sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, this is what that means. It's not a flattering description. It means we're timid and fearful. It means we find it easy to run into hardship and difficulty. It means we're stubborn and desire to go our own way, even when we know that way has proven to be futile and dangerous. We have a tendency to keep destructive habits despite their consequences. We are susceptible to attack from internal parasites and external dangers from the world and Satan. We have a propensity to wander and to drink that nasty water, parasite-filled water. We eat noxious weeds. We satisfy our sins of pride and lust and envy and idolatry. We're chasing after vain worldly philosophies and traditions. We're foolish and we're discontent. We think the grass is greener, always greener on the other side of the fence, and we're going to try to get there no matter who we hurt, ourselves or somebody else. We compete with one another. Right? We live in this constant tension of rivalry. We pursue, right? We compete with one another in our pursuit of righteousness. That's how sad we are. And of course, our mob mentality causes us to follow the leader, which results in great numbers of us running off the side of cliffs and into crevices. And all of this is amplified when there's persecution. But hear this. I want you to hear that the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. He is with you and knows you intimately. He leads you and guides you to that which will fully and finally quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger. He will provide what you need in terms of contentment. He will carry your burdens. He will forgive your sin. He will mend your broken heart. He will restore your soul, no matter how downcast you might be. He will lead you down right paths and sanctify you. He will draw you close. He will hem you in. He will lead the way. He will come along beside you. He will pursue you from behind. He will discipline you if needed. He will not just adequately supply your needs, he will abundantly supply your needs to overflowing. He will keep you safe. He will keep you secure from all alarm. You are members of his sheepfold. You're in an intimate relationship with him. He knows you by name. And because of his goodness and mercy, if you're to wander, he is going to leave everyone in this room to go find you. And he does that by his Spirit through the Word. And that Word and Spirit ministry has been committed to and entrusted to your elders. We don't do that perfectly, as I said, but we do try and strive to serve by his grace and for the sake of Christ and for you, those for whom he died. May that be so. Let's pray.